You usually find what you're looking for, and I have an annoying habit, at least it's annoying to my wife, of always picking up coins off of the ground, even little dirty pennies. And I find them all the time because I feel like I'm one of the few people who's looking for them. But we always do find what we seek in life. If you are looking for things to get angry about, it will not be hard to find one. And if you're looking for beauty, you will see it everywhere. But a lot of the times we can be seeking the next big thing that might make us feel good for a few moments or something to distract us while we wait on our phones. But the problem is that if we are not actively seeking Jesus, then we probably won't be finding him. And so this morning in Colossians chapter 3, we are going to look at what does it mean to continually seek after Jesus? And how do we make sure that this is something that we are actually doing in our lives? So if you have a Bible, if you turn with me to Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 1 and we are going to go all the way to 17. And we're going to read it all the way through. It's kind of our regular habit because this seems to be the best biblical model, I think, of preaching. If we read God's word and then we explain and look at what it means. And so if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, starting in verse 1, chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Hence there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that your word would stand this morning, that it would stand in our hearts. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and that you would soften our hearts. Help us to see you, to see your truth, to see your comfort, to see your rebuke, to see your challenge, to see whatever it is you have in your word for us this morning. And will we leave this place not having just encountered your word, but having been changed by it? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. If you are taking notes in your bulletin, our first point is that we need to seek Christ every day. We need to seek Christ every single day. This is what we're to do as believers. If we always find what we're looking for in life, then we need to always be looking for Jesus. See this in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We see these if-then statements used all the time in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And I always, personally for me, I mark these in my Bible. I circle the ifs and then I put a triangle over what the main verb is. So is it, if this is true, then we must do this. If we have been raised with Christ, then we should seek Christ. Having been raised with Christ, what does this mean? It's describing our salvation. means we've been born again. We've been brought back from the dead into new life. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you have another problem. If you're not following Jesus, you've not been raised with Christ. You need to be. The problem for you isn't that you need to do more Christian things, or you need to act more Christian, or add a little more Jesus into your life. It's you need to be brought back to life. You need to be born again and raised with Jesus. Most of what we're going to talk about the rest of the sermon won't apply to you, because the first thing is you got to be raised with Jesus. So that describes you. I invite you to be raised with Christ. Believe in Him, confess your sins, and be redeemed. But if you are a believer, if you have already been raised with Christ, if that's true, then we need to be changed. We need to act like we've been raised with Christ. We need to daily seek Jesus. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So how do we do this? How do we seek Him every day? Well, we put our minds on the things of heaven. Not just a little, not just every now and then, but every single day. We don't just think about the concerns and cares of this earth, the everyday worries of budgets or entertainment or where are we going for lunch or what am I going to wear tomorrow, but we need to be focused primarily and actively seeking the things that are going to last into eternity. The things that are where Jesus is, where God the Father is, not the things down here. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We need to seek Jesus this way, because if we've been raised with Him, our old life is gone. It is dead and buried. The earthly life passed away when we gave ourselves to Jesus, and now we're in Christ. Our true lives are not here on earth, but they are hidden up where Jesus is. And we need to seek where our true life is, not just stay trapped in our old life and the old things, for they no longer should have any power over us. We shouldn't seek the stuff that the world seeks. Should seek the things that are above, because that's where Jesus is, that's where we want to be. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We seek Him because Jesus is our future, He's our life. He's the one that we should seek, and we should be looking forward to His appearance. That's why we went through the book of Revelation, not just so we can put it on charts and figure it all out, but because we want to look forward to Jesus' appearance and to His coming again. And His promise is that those who seek Him, those who've been raised with Him, will appear with Him in glory. He will raise us up in resurrection, in new and glorified bodies. And so all of our daily seeking, the daily effort that we put in, every single day that we seek Him, is really preparation for that final day. So that when the world fades away and all of its cares are gone, only the things of heaven and the things of Jesus remain. If we want to find Jesus, we got to seek Him. We need to seek Him daily. And we're going to look at two main ways that we can do that. Our second point here, I'll spend more of our time here, is that we need to seek Christ by killing sin. We need to seek Christ by killing sin. Every single day, this is what we need to do. Sin is a cancer and a power. Sin is not just something wrong that we do. It's not just an oopsie or a mistake. On some level, it's those things. Sin is something that seeks to destroy us. It wants to kill us. It wants to keep us from Jesus. And so we must seek to kill it. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We seek Jesus by trying to kill our sin. This is strong language, and that's on purpose. Our goal is not just to sin a little bit less. We are trying to kill sin, to put it to death. This has to be our attitude towards sin. It's not one of ignoring it or downplaying it or making excuses or getting defensive. We can't compromise with sin or just give kind of half-hearted attempts to stop. There's once in my house, you know, Bree looked up to the ceiling and pointed out, hey, that looks like water. Looked like, you know, kind of a line going down my roof. And my first instinct, because I'm not handy and I don't like this stuff, is, it'll probably be fine. Let's just see what happens. Let's just ignore that. Maybe tomorrow it won't be there. You're laughing because it's unbelievably foolish. What's going to happen if I ignore that? There's going to be more water and a bigger problem. It's going to get more expensive. It's going to destroy more things. And yet, that's so often how we treat sin. I don't really struggle with that like other people. Nah, that's not that big a thing. You know, it's fine. Sin does not just go away if we ignore it. Sin gets worse. It festers and it grows and it will keep growing and growing until one day it blows up everything in your life. That's why we have to seek to kill it. And he goes on to describe many of these different sins. Look at some of these just in a row. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. All of these words are describing sexual sins. And saying all of these, the full gamut of sexual immorality needs to be put to death. It should have no place in the life of believers. The word for sexual immorality, porneia, is a kind of a catch-all. And he does a bunch of them in a row. It's not specific about, well, which kinds of sexual sins do I need to put to death? So I can see if I'm, you know, if mine are on the list. All of yours are on the list. They're all on here. We need to put all of them to death. It means we put to death the desire for sex with the same sex. It means we put to death the desire for sex with those who are not our spouses. It means we put to death pornography. It means we put to death lust. It means we put to death any kind of sexual sin that does not glorify and honor God. And it's not the sins of other people over there. Because we read it and our contention would be, ah, I know somebody who needs to hear this. That's ignoring the sin in our own life. We need to look at ourselves first. We need to kill the sinful acts, the sinful thoughts, the sinful desires, the passions, and the lust. Sexual sin is a massive problem in our world, and we are unbelievably foolish if we think it does not live in our own hearts somewhere. We need to seek to kill it, to find it, to root it out, not just assume, ah, it's probably fine. I think I beat that one. Continues, we need to put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Part of this as well seems to me that God is saying actually all of our sexual sin is ultimately covetous. It's desiring what is not ours. It's treating human beings who are made in the image of God like objects. We're just given for our own pleasure. We're desiring what's not ours. We're desiring something God has not given us, or we want something more broadly too that God's told us we can't have. Covetousness and sexuality and just in general, it's idolatry. All of our sins are idols. We might not bow down to statues of wood and stone. But these are all the things that we love and we worship over God. Really, these are the things that we seek more than we seek God. It's probably no greater idol in our culture than sexuality, although covetousness, consumerism comes very close. Verse 6, where it says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's a reminder that God's coming wrath and judgment. You might wonder, man, why is God so harsh? Why are those passages in the Old Testament, why is Revelation so serious? Why is God going to pour out so much punishment on the earth? I don't know how to comprehend it and think about it. Why? It's because of the greatness of our sin. And our idolatry. His wrath is coming because of the greatness of this. And because it's coming for all of these sins, that should make us take them seriously. It should make us seek to stop them, to seek to kill them, and to root them out of our hearts and our lives. Verse 7, for in these sins, you once walked when you were living in them. There's something encouraging here that when we come to faith in Jesus, this is the kind of past that people come from. This is the past that we come from this vast gamut of catch-all of massive sins, even really dirty ones, people that we think are so far gone they could never come to faith in Jesus. People don't always come to faith in Jesus as just being sweet children raised in a nice godly family, went to Christian homes and Christian schools. Raised in church, come from very broken places, and maybe often we once walked in all of these sins, and often those kids we think were so sweet were walking in all of these sins too, just looks different. But if we're in Christ, if we've been raised with Him, we stop walking in these. That's who we were, that's not who we are. And because it's who we were, it's who we don't want to seek anymore, it's not what we want. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. To seek Jesus, we have to put all these sins away. We have to turn our back on all of these sins and on all sin. We put them far away from ourselves. The image it's giving here is like going through your house to take out all of the trash, getting rid of clutter and taking things out to the dump. We need to root out our hearts and all the sins and all the nooks and crannies it is and throw it to the foot of the cross. And it says all. You know, we only get to pick and choose. When we read through this list, it shouldn't be like, okay, this one, yeah, that one I need to work on. I'm pretty good here. Nah, I've never struggled with that. Nah, yeah, okay, maybe that one. All of these sins, we have to put them away. Not just some, not just the bad ones. They're really all here together as one poisonous fruit. It might be helpful to think of them as the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit and the works of the flesh. Sin isn't just like one thing. Sin is all these things, and it comes out in so many different ways. It doesn't just stay sin in one area and never grows to anything else. It's all of it. We get some more of these. Anger. Need to put away anger. Christians should not be angry people. If you find yourself continually getting angry, really anytime we do get angry, it's a good moment, although it's very difficult in that moment, to pause and reflect. Because the scriptures warn us repeatedly to put off anger, to not let it control us. It's often, most of the time, what makes us angry is when our idols are threatened. When the thing that I am seeking is denied to me. And you made me not be able to get it. It's very rare that we're angry because the glory of God is being offended. You know, I've discovered this, I've mentioned it before, but having young kids, they make me angry all the time. Which is the wrong way to say it. They reveal the anger that's in my heart because they reveal my idols constantly. Because I can't seek what I want, now I have to do other things I didn't want to do. They frustrate my idol worship. You can't seek Jesus and be angry all the time. There are times that anger is good, and that's fine, and people are always quick to, well, Jesus got angry, and he cleansed out the temple. Yeah, he did that one day. He did get angry, and it was good, and it was right, but let's compare that one day of anger to all the rest of the days. Okay, how many days are you angry now? I don't know if Jesus has that many temples he needs you to cleanse. When we get angry, we should ask ourselves, hey, is this anger right now helping me seek Jesus and grow greater in love for him and love for the people he's made or not? Maybe sometimes the answer will be yes, but I'm willing to bet almost every time the answer is no. We need to put anger to death. We also need to put wrath to death. Here it's focusing on our words. Our words should not be filled with wrath. If we have been raised with Jesus, if we are trusting in Jesus, then we trust to leave wrath in the hands of God. His wrath's enough. He doesn't need your help to make it more. If you don't believe me, go read Revelation again. We don't need to be calling down curses on others. There's never a moment where I really needed to let this person have it. We shouldn't be the kind of people who are always putting somebody else in their place. There shouldn't be wrath in our words. There can be truth in our words, but there's no room for wrath. Nor should there be malice. No malice in our mouth. There should not be hatred in how we talk about people. Even and especially our enemies. The people that we think are wicked and sinful. And far from God. Even the people that we have a very hard time with. People that we don't like. That frustrate us. Even the people that we think really deserve our malice. We should not speak with malice towards them. We should interrogate our hearts. And how do I describe those people? What's the tone of my voice? When I say them, when I talk about that tribe, that group. Is there malice and hatred in my words? Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And there should not be malice in our hearts if we're going to seek Jesus. There also shouldn't be slander. What slanders when we speak lies about other people. Our whole culture is filled with slander. Most of our news, our media, social media, it wouldn't work anymore. We'd stop watching it if we couldn't slander anymore. That's what it's filled with. And we repeat it constantly, not realizing how often we're slandering and lying about other people. Can you believe those people think this? Well, I don't know if they actually think it. I haven't talked to them. I haven't asked them what they think. I haven't sat to listen. But I saw. That's what somebody thinks over there. How awful they are. One way to avoid slander, and it's hard when it's people that we disagree about, is if you're going to describe what somebody else thinks or is doing, you need to say it in such a way that if they heard you, they would say, yes, that is exactly what I think. But if you say, well, they think this, and they go, that's not what I think, you're slandering, you're lying. We have to be careful. If we're going to seek Jesus and seek to kill sin in our life, these are the subtle ways it gets in our mouths and in our hearts. We have to remove it. And we have to remove all obscene talk from our mouth. Put it all away. On the surface, means we shouldn't curse or talk. Our words shouldn't be explicit or obscene. Not because we're not trying to be offensive or because that's how, you know, people talk to my parents or grandparents today. But because every word that comes out of our mouth should please God. And every word that comes out of our mouth should be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. So we seek to remove all this kind of talk from our lives. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices. So we shouldn't lie. We have to put aside all lies. The outright lies that we intentionally say something's not true. The lies when we don't give the whole truth, but we hold something back because we're hoping they interpret it a certain way so we don't have to say what we think. The lies when we only give some of the facts, the little white lies. All of that. Why? Because we're trying to put off all of the old self. We don't want to act like we did before Jesus. The habits of our past, the habits of the world, who is trapped and chained in sin. We don't want to keep doing those same things that we did before Jesus. And so we seek to kill these lies. In verse 10, it gets a little more positive briefly. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Why are we seeking to kill sin? Well, because we're trying to put on the new self. We're trying to be the new creation. We don't want to seek the old things because we're someone different now, and we have been changed, and we are continually being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus as he sanctifies us by his blood and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That he keeps up the work of making us new. It wasn't just finished when we put our faith in him. It wasn't just completed at our baptism. It continues every single day. And as we kill our sin, he transforms us. He renews us in knowledge. The more that we learn about Jesus, the more that we see Jesus, the more that we hear his word, we are being transformed more and more to the image of our Creator. And if that's true, if it's happening, we're reminded in 11, there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. This might seem like an aside, but one of the works of sin is to divide us and to split us and to destroy the unity that God desires his people to have. And we have to fight our sin in order to not let it happen. And sin works through all kinds of barriers. It works through natural differences that are fine. It works through other things that aren't. Christians, it hits a bunch here. Christians would have tried to divide the world. Certainly the Jews would have between, well, there's the uncircumcised and there's the circumcised. There's followers of Jesus and there's those people over there. There's the Greeks, there's the Jews. And barbarian and Scythian, that sounds like an aside. That was kind of a slur in Paul's day. You'd only use those words if you were trying to insult somebody. Scythian was like a go-to insult. Words we may say, these appropriate ones I'll say from the pulpit, you know, pagans, hillbillies, illegals, or you fill in the blank. This is the kind of thing they would have thought of if you said Scythian. But what he's saying, hey, in Christ, these things are no more. In Christ, we have no more room to say those are the other people over there. And they're not my people. We're not allowed to divide in the church. It's one of the great works of sin And the enemy is trying to divide, even in churches, over anything he can. Christ is all, this is all the things that divide us. We're divided by, right, city folk and country folk. Divided by political parties. We're divided by what state you're from. Or where in the state you're from. I'd always get excited at college. Oh, you're from Nebraska? Great, where are you from? Oh, Omaha. Ah, that's not really Nebraska. Never mind. I'm not excited to meet you anymore. We're divided by nations. We're divided by ethnicity and culture. Divided by economic status, the rich and the poor. Well, you know, none of us are rich. We're all middle class. All these things, they've always threatened to divide not just humanity, but they threaten to divide the church and the Colossians. But God reminds them, you are in Christ. These things might be true, but you cannot let sin divide you. Jesus is all, and he is in all. He is the one who holds us together. Jesus is not just for one nation or one people or one language or one political group. He is for him and for us, and he changes us. And so we have to seek to put aside these divisions. We have to actively work to not let them divide us. So how do we put all these sins to death? Because there's a lot here. Well, we have to take our sin seriously. It's the first step. I think we have to be honest. We have to examine our own hearts. Start to acknowledge these aren't just other people's sins, but our own. We have to give the Holy Spirit room. If you dare to pray, hey, God, will you show me where there's sin in my heart that I'm not seeing? He's not going to say, oh, you're all good. Don't worry, I can't find any. He'll show you something if you're willing to listen. So we have to repent. We have to start small. We may have to make changes in our habits. We may have to limit our freedom, but we have to start by taking the problem seriously. It may have to start small and achievable, but we have to start somewhere. Tomorrow you won't have conquered every sin ever in your life. But our attitude should be one of trying. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. We can't let the weeds grow and grow. We have to start killing them. If you don't know Jesus, if you're an unbeliever, well, drinking less, having less sex, that's not really going to do anything for you. You need to be saved by Jesus. Sinning less will not save you. Only Jesus can. But you do have to start by recognizing, I have a problem and only Jesus can fix it. So we seek Jesus by killing our sin. Our last point is we seek Jesus by putting on Christ. We seek Christ by putting on Christ. It's not enough just not to sin. We actually have to seek holiness. We have to uproot the sins of our lives and then replace them with holy things. So we don't just try to get rid of sins or stop doing something. We have to start doing something else. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So this is what he commands. It's the opposite of seeking sin. If we're going to seek Jesus every day, there's things that we have to put on because of who we are. There's a way that we have to adorn and dress our lives if we're following Jesus. And if we're Christians, we've been chosen by God. He's called us for a purpose, not just to do whatever it is that you want. He's invited you to be his sons and his daughters, not just to bless you and give you money and make your life easier, but because he wants you to be holy, wants you to be set apart from sin. And we're to put on Jesus. Why? Because we are beloved. Because he loves us. Jesus cares for us. He's given his life for us. He wants us to stop doing these things and start doing these things. Not because he has arbitrary rules and he just wants us to stop messing up the world that he made. But because of his care for us. Because you are his beloved children. He wants what is best for you if we would just listen. And so what do we put on? We need to put on compassionate hearts. We should be people who are filled with compassion for others. Again, this is not optional. Can't say, well, that's not my personality to be compassionate. Some of us may say that. The Bible tells us you must be compassionate. When we think about other people, when we interact with other people, we need to be guided and have hearts of compassion if we've been raised with Jesus and if we're seeking Jesus. We're also to put on kindness. We're to be people who are kind. It's something we seek, something we put on, we work towards it. Now there's a misconception of kindness. We can think of somebody who's really kind as like being a pushover, who always talks softly, is really great with children, and you know, never tells anybody that they're wrong. Kindness in the Bible is a form of grace. Kindness is not falseness. It's not empty sweetness. Kindness is disposing grace on people who do not deserve it. Kindness is, this person deserves to be cursed. This person deserves to be spit at. They deserve to be attacked. They deserve to be rebuked and for me to get angry because of what they have done. Instead, I will show them grace and how I respond. Instead, I will demonstrate the gospel by acting in kindness and talking to them in a way that they don't deserve. I think the Holy Spirit convicts us and we know what it means to be kind. We just don't like it. We think it's just something for children. That's something we all need to seek. We need to seek humility. We're to be a humble people, the people who are not proud, who don't think they're better than others. Means we can enter into disagreements and not just assume this person's an idiot and I got to correct them, but we can assume I might be wrong. We always think about others before ourselves. As Jesus was humble, if we're seeking Jesus, we should seek to humble ourselves like he did. We're also to be meek, to put on meekness, not strength and power and confidence. Seeking Jesus means willing to be meek. It doesn't mean being insecure or just having a lack of confidence. It means all of our confidence is in Jesus. I don't need to be in charge. I don't need people to know how important I am or how awesome I am. I'm willing to be the meekest person in the room because I'm trusting that Jesus is going to do what he's going to do. And we seek that. And we also are to seek patience. Should seek opportunities to practice our patience. Shouldn't just complain. Because we hit all the red lights going down 81. Or because we picked the line that was long. We're happy to be patient if God says no or that we have to wait for our prayer request. We be patient with other people when they frustrate us. When our children are taking forever to get ready or put on their shoes. For seeking Jesus, we have to seek patience. And we bear with one another. Man, bearing with one another sounds so nice. We use it a lot. We forget what it means too often as Christians. Another way you could translate bear with one another is tolerate one another. Put up with one another. Endure one another. It's telling you, there are people, even in church, maybe especially in church, who are going to frustrate you, who are going to drive you crazy. Who, if you find out, oh, they signed up to go, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. All of these things we are to bear. As Christians, we're not to just say, ah, those people, they're tough. I don't think I can endure it. I'm going to go to a different church. We just get to choose who we do and don't want to be around. We have to bear with one another, assuming they're wrong. And if one has a complaint against one another, here's another if then, what do? Forgive each other. As the Lord's forgiven you, you must also forgive. Forgiveness is not optional for Christians. It's not up to you. It's not something you can just accomplish in your own timing. It's something God commands us to do. That's what it means to seek him, that we're people who forgive. You don't just say it's an if. It's, hey, when you have complaints against somebody else, what's the first thing you need to do? Forgive. And we do this like Jesus did us. Did Jesus have rights to complain against us? Does Jesus still have things that he would be right and just to complain about us before the throne of God? Oh, yeah. But what does he do? Forgives. He was willing to die to forgive us. He didn't hold bitterness. He didn't let it fester. He didn't hesitate. He didn't debate. Maybe I just need to sit on this one or work it out in my heart. He just forgives, and he forgives us again and again and again, even when it's the same sin for the last 10,000 times. He doesn't complain more, he forgives. That's how we're to forgive other people. For seeking Jesus, this is one of the best ways to put on Christ. This is one of the best ways to show the gospel. Because when we forgive freely, when we forgive even before somebody shows repentance, it reveals we're only doing this because of Jesus. It's forgiveness that doesn't make sense. I think of He's a young white man who went into a historically black church years ago in Charleston, and he killed 9 people in the middle of a Bible study. 2 days later, barely had time, you're still in shock, don't have time to process anything. 2 days later, at his hearing, there were survivors of the victims who forgave him. Even with a lack of repentance. Not because he deserved it, but because of the gospel. You can only do that if you are seeking Jesus. It's the way we should forgive. And 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You can be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, bear with one another, forgive each other. You could do all that stuff on the surface and actually hate the people you're doing it to. But we're commanded to love, and we do this motivated with the love of God for the people that He loves. And if we do this, it binds us together in perfect harmony. What brings harmony, what brings unity, is the love of Jesus. When we treat one another the way that Jesus treats us, when we love one another the way that God loves us, with a true love that's not based on, as long as we don't talk about that thing over there, but a love that's not just based on, well, we agree on, you know, this stuff, but a love that is based on the love of Jesus and on the blood of Christ. That's when He binds us together. In 15, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And when we seek Jesus, we let His peace rule in us. Not our own peace, but we need to let God's peace come into our lives. It means our hearts need to be controlled by the peace of Jesus, that it rules over us no matter what our circumstances are. When peace rules, it means it makes the decisions. When we have a conflict, we have a tough thing we're trying to figure out, we have a situation we don't know how to handle, when we're overwhelmed, we let Jesus' peace decide and rule. So it tells us to be thankful. Last week, Pastor Sheldon reminded us, we're to be thankful. Thankful whether things are going well or not. Thankful whether you feel great or not. To be thankful, why? Because we are seeking Jesus so much every day that thankfulness boils out of us. We should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're to be people of the book. We don't just study and like the Bible. That His word needs to dwell in our hearts richly, abundantly. That it lives inside of us. That we are formed by it. That we are constantly thinking on it and meditating on it and remembering it and going over it over and over. We're to teach one another, admonish one another in all wisdom, that because it's dwelling in us, we're seeking to teach each other, we're encouraging each other, not on our opinions of things and what's going on in the world, but on the wisdom of Jesus. And we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should sing all three. Why is there all three of these? Well, to sing the psalms, we should sing great hymns, any kind of spiritual song, all of this stuff. That kind of covers the gamut of every possible thing that you could sing. Is its intention. It's not just one kind of song or one kind of music or all of our favorites, but to sing all of it and to sing them, what, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness not because the musicians are playing great or because everyone's, you know, they're getting the words right on the screen or, oh, good, we're not singing that kind of style of music, but thankfulness because we love God and we're seeking Him and we're just seeking a chance to praise Him with our mouths. And 17, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we seek Him in all of it, in everything. I need to wrap up, but everything that we do is in His name. It's done for His kingdom, it's done for His purpose, to bring Him glory. And we seek to put on Jesus. Listen, when you seek Jesus, you'll find Him. There is no one who has ever sought after Jesus that Jesus has hid from or ran away from. If you seek Jesus, you will find Him. And every time that you repent of your sin, every time you turn from some sin, every time you try to kill it, you will find Jesus. Every time you seek holiness, every time you seek to be more kind, more compassionate, to bear with one another, to forgive, you will find Jesus. And as we seek Him, our whole lives will slowly, bit by bit, until He returns or until we go to be with Him, will become more and more like Christ. So the question is, what are you seeking? So I implore you, what we should seek is Jesus. He is our only hope and our salvation. We pray and invite our worship team to come. Lord, I ask that You would help us to seek You. Lord, we need the help of Your Holy Spirit. There are so many things that feel so significant and feel so important that we get distracted by constantly on the things of earth. Some of them are good things. And then our sin uses them and twists us to take our eyes off of you, even in the good stuff that you have given us. I pray that you would help us to not be distracted. I pray that you would help us to constantly seek you in everything that we do. In the way that we care for our children, in the way that we care for our grandchildren, the way that we do our work, and the way that we care for our house and our gardens, and whatever it is that you have put on our plates. Whatever work it is that you have given us, Lord, would you help us to seek you daily in the midst of it? Would you help us to see you? Would we see you more today than we did yesterday? Will we see you more tomorrow than we did today? Until finally one day we can stand before you and see you with unveiled faces in the fullness of your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you stand with me as we sing about the faithfulness of our God one more time? He is so faithful. On Wednesday, we're going to start kind of a new series just looking at the essentials of the faith. And we're going to kind of spend some of our time just reminding us and strengthening our foundations. And then we're also going to try and go a little deeper to see why is that so foundational and why is it that important. But here's our benediction for you from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And the Lord God be with you all. God bless you. May you go in peace.